We're back here in Matthew chapter 1, and as we have just read the account of that marvel that Mary was to be a mother, having never known a man, and Joseph was to take Mary as his wife, even though he knew that he was not the father of that child. Today we lift off our hats to Mary and Joseph. The cost to their reputation, the smirking rebukes of men, the reproach that they were to carry for their marriage, and to take upon them responsibility for this child that God had given, was indeed beyond anything anyone ever had to bear. Who would believe in a virgin birth? You know, if we were to announce that today, it would be a laughingstock. A virgin birth, where a child is conceived without Mary ever knowing, having any relationship with a man. Come on! You gotta be joking! And who would appreciate Joseph, who contended, I have nothing to do with this babe in Mary's womb, that he would still proceed to take this young woman, who would stain his reputation forever, to be his wife? Joseph, how could you be telling the truth and at the same time be a man of reputation? And indeed, we read here in this passage that there was a great consternation in Joseph's heart whether or not to marry Mary, this young pregnant girl to whom he was betrothed. He himself was deeply troubled and baffled until the angel of the Lord appeared to him and settled the matter. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, do you believe that? That this babe, this child to be born of Mary, was conceived by the third person of the Trinity, by a miracle in the sense that it bypassed every normal, natural method of conception. And God, the Spirit, would take responsibility for this child. No ordinary child. He would develop in Mary's womb and be born of her, and Joseph would be no more than a stepfather. And so the matter was settled. Another matter was also settled on that occasion when the angel came, and that was what to name the child. Mary and Joseph did not need a baby book. They didn't need to flick through all the options of their Jewish heritage, their lineage, their ancestors, and say, well, shall it be our grandfather that's honored, or yours, or how shall we name the child? Verse 21 gives the command. There's only one name that is to be given, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And you'll notice at the end at verse 25, that's exactly what they did. And he called his name Jesus. We do well today to dwell a little on this name, the name Jesus. And even though we use this name frequently in our worship, in our praise, in our prayer, do we really stop to think of the worth, the wonder of that marvelous name? Now, around the world today, the name of Jesus is either worshipped or blasphemed. Every minute of every day, somebody is lipping the name Jesus. And either they are doing so in devotion, or they are doing so out of depravity. Have you ever been in the workshop or the worldly place where the name of Jesus is blasphemed? It's almost blood-curdling. It sends shivers down your back when ungodly, unreligious, wicked men and women take the name of Jesus and they just destroy every thought of honoring the name. It is abuse. And it makes us to realize that in this world we are in a spiritual battlefield where the devil causes his minions and his followers to kick against the Savior whom God has sent. And just as Herod was sent to destroy the child, there are many in the world around us today who would destroy the name of Jesus. They don't want the name on Christmas cards. They don't want the name anymore on festive seasons concerning Christmas. They want to raise that name. And in the book of Revelation, we read of the flood sent by Satan who seeks to drown the mother giving birth to the child. And that's the history of this world. That's the summary of what's going on. The name of Jesus is to be denied and destroyed. But to us in our gospel church, the name of Jesus is everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. He is the A to Z. It is the precious name that we want to honor and magnify. We want to take that name in our hearts, in our heads, and lift up that name in our worship to the God of heaven, giving thanks for the gift of His Son, and that He is indeed to us Jesus. Do you agree with that? Is that your delight today in coming to gospel worship, that we might make use and honor the name of Jesus? Well, let's take a little while and ponder this announcement. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. There is here the pronouncement of His name. There's also the preciousness of the name, the power that's in His name, the promises we have in His name, and then there's the prospect of what we are to expect as we use and trust in the wonderful name of Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, Mary and Joseph did not need to have a baby book to choose the name. There was a divine, heavenly announcement. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. And long before the child was born, the angel came and made this final pronouncement, a command, thou shalt call His name Jesus. And so heaven had spoken. This was not the idea of Mary. Well, let's put a religious bent into His name. Let's make His name somewhat appealing so that He will have power over men. They never thought. But there was this announcement from heaven that He shall be called Jesus. And this child, who was indeed set for the rising and the falling of nations, this was the eternal counsel of God at work. Everything about Christ was specific. The timing of His birth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The birthplace, Bethlehem, that was prophesied hundreds of years before. Prophecies concerning His work, that He would be a Nazarene. The very types of Christ in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the dimensions of the tabernacle, all pointed to the person of the Lord Jesus. So why not His name? Can we not expect that if this is the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, whom God had decreed to come and save His people, that God would not only specify all those other things, but also the very name that He should be given? This heavenly pronouncement has carried to earth and to the mind of Joseph. It flowed from God's decree of salvation. You know what I mean by the word decree? Something that God decided. Something that God had set in place. And it is unchangeable. It is fixed. And so His name would be Jesus. Now, as the appointed mediator of the covenant, and I know that's theology speak, but I know there are some people here, and you understand exactly what I mean when I say that Jesus was appointed to be the mediator of the covenant. That is, that God, in that great scheme and plan of salvation, which is all-encompassing from A to Z, that God appointed His Son to be that middle person between God and men in the covenant. That is, that certain plan that God had ordained. So Jesus was God's pick. He was chosen by the Father. That means the second person of the Trinity who dwelt with God in His bosom from all eternity, that this second person would go down into the world, be formed in Mary's womb, and be given this name, the name of Jesus. So what do you make of that? Well, the bottom line is that the gospel is not made up by men. It's not made up by Free Presbyterians. It's not made up by Baptists or Methodists or anyone else. The gospel is God's eternal plan. The gospel is what God set in order. And the Lord Jesus was therefore not the product of mere natural processes. He was God's gift to a perishing world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Boys and girls, can you get that? John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. The other thing to point out here is that Jesus is the Father's gift to a perishing world. We had that text, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God loved, set His heart to lift sinners out of a perishing world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, buy them out of sin and bondage, that we might have the adoption of sons. And so this is God's good news to a world of sinners. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Do you get the point? God sent His Son. And Jesus has the backing of the Father. All the love of God, all the riches of God's mercy are in this name, this pronounced name, this commanded name. It's not man's idea. It is the eternal purpose of God to put everything into His Son that He would be our Savior. Now you must take the gift. Without receiving the gift, instead of the name of Jesus being a blessing, rather He will be a curse. Rather than being everything to your soul, He will be your judge. May today you take the gift and enjoy all that's in Christ. We come now to the preciousness in the name of Jesus. It says here, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, you'll notice that the explanation goes on. And we are told here, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, the prophet, say. So here's a prophecy, taking you back into the Old Testament writings. And out of that, you'll notice verse 23, the prophecy, the little statement from the book of Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So built into the name of Jesus is the name Emmanuel, God with us. The name Jesus is nothing less than Emmanuel. It is equal to Emmanuel. Jesus lost nothing of his divinity or his eternal godhood by taking human nature. And while he was a little infant born of Mary, in human flesh, he was altogether God in flesh. This is the preciousness. This is the value that we have here. And we have a definite name that makes him precious. A name that has all the virtue, the value, the attributes of God. And for others to take such a name would certainly be presumption, but not with Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so he is the one, and that makes him precious. Now we have a divine name that makes him precious, God with us. We also have a definition in this name. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I love it when the Bible interprets itself. You know that. I don't have to bring any commentator, any genius of mind to bear on these words and these names, because the scripture itself says it right here. It's its own commentary. For he shall save his people from their sins. And so the name of Jesus is equal to Savior. Jesus in the New Testament is the rendering of Joshua from the Old Testament. And when you think of Joshua and what he did for the people of Israel, leading them out of the wilderness into the promised land, Joshua did what Moses could never do. Moses gave the law. Moses pointed, of course, in the tabernacle to the holiness of God. Moses was on the Mount Sinai and heard the thunderings of the law. But Joshua was the leader of the people right into the promised land. Now the law cannot save you, but Jesus can. The law cannot make you ready for heaven, but Jesus can. That's his name. Savior. And therefore Jesus is precious. Precious to every believer. Recently we looked at that text in 1 Corinthians 12:3, which says, "No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost." In other words, unless you are born again of the Spirit and are enlightened by the Spirit, regenerated and given a new heart and mind, you cannot comprehend the value, the preciousness of Jesus' name. No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And if you're saying today, "I love the name Jesus. I trust in his name. I know that he came from heaven for me. I know that he lived the life I should have lived. He died on the cross, the death that I should have died. He's risen again. I put my trust in the name of Jesus." Let me tell you, that's God-given faith. That's precious faith that makes Jesus precious to you. And I think of that hymn, "Precious to me, precious to me." Oh, I trust today that you can say the name Jesus is altogether personally, in the depths of your soul and heart, thrilling, thrilling. If that's not true, you can't call yourself a Christian. If the name of Jesus is not delightful and brings you to devotion, to prayer and praise and thanksgiving, then there is deadness in your soul, and you cannot be born again, because the work of the Spirit is to magnify and honor the name of Jesus. Now that brings me to the power that is in Jesus' name. And I take this heading and make the point that the name of Jesus was be given because it says, He shall save His people from their sins. Would you underline the word shall? This is not an uncertain gospel. There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, His people, who are they? All that the Father gave to the Son in the covenant of grace. The elect. Those that are chosen from the foundation of the world. And for each one of those, Jesus came into the world to be their Savior, particularly. Now, on earth, Jesus had power. He had power over men. I think of the fishermen, disciples, Peter, James, John, and those that were with their nets, their boats, and their family fishing business. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And instantly they just dropped all and followed Christ. What an effectual call. Even the tax collectors, as Matthew and Zacchaeus, those greedy, grasping money lovers, Jesus called them to follow Him. What power He has over the hearts of men. And then as we read through the Gospels, we find that our Lord Jesus has power over devils. The demoniac of Gadara, who was indwelt by legion. Not in his right mind. He was uncontrollable. And the end of the story is that Jesus brought him to sit at His feet in his right mind in devotion. What power is in the Lord Jesus? Now, that power comes, of course, from His cross work. Now, we haven't used our Bibles very much yet, and I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, and verse 13. Where is Colossians? Well, if you find Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, then you come to Colossians and to chapter 2, verse 13. Now, let's think of what the apostle is doing here in this passage. He is laying out, well, in verse 10, 9 and 10, the Godhood of Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in that full power of His divine nature, although He was living in a human body, true humanity, our Lord Jesus had all the power of God at His disposal. And we're told here in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together. Now that quickened means gives life. And so those who are like corpses, dead spiritually, the Lord Jesus raises the dead soul to spiritual life. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's what the name of Jesus means. For He shall save His people from their sins. So Jesus can pronounce people forgiven, pardoned. And in His life story, when you find that the Pharisees heard that people were receiving their sins forgiven, Jesus pronounced, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," the Pharisees were upset. He was making himself out to be God. Now, they shouldn't have been upset, but they were right. That was the claim of one who is God. And here he is, or the apostle is explaining and expounding all of the ministry of Christ. And he says, "You have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." But how? How can Jesus do that? Well, look at verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that is against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." And so Christ Jesus came into the world to go to the cross. We know that. We know that that was God's eternal purpose. Isaiah in chapter 53 spoke of his sufferings. He was wounded for our transgressions. There are prophecies that this man, Christ Jesus, would be the suffering Savior. And it was at the cross where the Lord Jesus demonstrated power over Satan to cancel the grip, the bondage that Satan has upon souls. And the Lord Jesus translates sinners from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son. Now go back in Colossians to chapter 1:13, and you will see you have this word deliver from darkness, or the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That was done at the cross. And he was given the name Jesus because it means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, we can only grasp the power that is in Jesus' name. No wonder the devils tremble and flee at that name. Hardened men, money lovers, earth lovers, worldly-minded sinners, drop all and follow Jesus. That's the power that is in that name. There is no other name nor power in all of the world that can take away your sin. And so we as Christians, we as believers today, take great delight that we call our Savior Jesus, Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, because of all that he is as our wonderful Savior. Do you get it? If you miss it, how will you ever be saved? How will you ever be brought out from the bondage of sin into liberty and gospel freedom? You need today to lay hold of the name of Jesus. Now that brings me now to the promises that are in the name of Jesus. Now you're familiar with the statement about all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now that means that he is the giver of all the gifts of God. He is our Joseph. And just as Joseph was raised up to conserve food and to dispense food, that nothing was given without Joseph's name and authority, in the plan of the gospel, God has ordained that only in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, shall anyone ever receive the least little blessing. All the gifts of God are in Jesus' name. All the promises for prayer are released through Jesus' name. And I'm sure you know John 15:16, where the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, ask in my name. Now, James later said, we have not because we ask not. And there are many people who ask just because they want to gratify their flesh and for greed and so on. But if you ask in Jesus' name, according to God's will, the Father will give it you. And so there are these promises that are in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that name of our Lord Jesus now has great power in heaven. He is the paymaster in the bank of heaven. Jesus writes the checks according to the Father's will, and he pays out all the favors and all the riches of God to sinners who ask in his name. So every promise, every doctrine, every truth, every message that God has for you in this word, you receive it when you plead the mighty name of Jesus. Just as on a check, the bearer of the check, the giver of the transaction, his name is on the check, and he signs it. And it doesn't matter how many figures are on it, if the name is not on it, it's worthless. And you might have religion, you might have tradition, you might have knowledge, but if you don't ask in Jesus' name, you have nothing, absolutely nothing. You're a beggar. And so we are to use the checkbook of faith. And we're to ask believingly in Jesus' name. And that brings honor and glory to God. And now we come to the prospect of trusting in Jesus' name. What does he do for us? What can we expect? Well, we can expect three things. To be delivered from the guilt of sin. To be delivered from the power of sin. And one day to be delivered from the presence of sin. That's the scope of the promises and the prospect of being saved. We are saved now from the guilt. We're set free from condemnation. We are still being saved tomorrow. We're being kept by Jesus' name. And we will be saved for all eternity. That's the future. What is our Lord Jesus doing now? We know that he's seated at God's right hand. He's interceding. What is the worth of that name of Jesus 2,000 years after? After he died on the cross, after he rose again, he still has all power and all authority. In the book of Revelation, when the Lord appeared, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel. Jesus spoke from heaven. Jesus gave that revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos from heaven. And then in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. There was John taking note, recording all the views of his risen Savior. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, there's the revelation to John. Now, the prospect that we have that Jesus is now seated in glory, that he is enthroned, coronated, he's no longer wearing a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And as he promised, he's coming again. And he's coming with all his mighty authority. And we are told in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus. That's the name every soul is going to bow to. You're going to give allegiance, you're going to give loyalty, you're going to give praise, you're going to recognize, you're going to confess that He is Lord. Whether you be a Christian or not, you will bow to that name. For those that are saved, of course, it will be with great delight and with great joy. But you need to know that right now, 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus has not lost 1 ounce of His power or the authority in that name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Why do you call Him Jesus? Because your hope is that He has saved you. And it's not an empty hope. It's not just a possibility. It is your personal assurance. You call Him your Lord Jesus because He has saved you, redeemed you, and made you right with God. The Bible tells us that blasphemers of that name of Jesus will be cast out. That's why we cringe when we hear the world blaspheming the precious name of Jesus. In Revelation 13:6, it says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name." And if you know Revelation 13, that's the chapter of Antichrist. I bid you today, do not join the blasphemers of this world. What destruction awaits them? But join the band of saints who find the name of Jesus to be precious, blessed, sweet to our hearts. Because there's no other name. Not the name of Buddha, Allah, saints, angels, idols. Only the name of Jesus. And there are many, of course, around the world today who are imprisoned because of their loyalty to that name. Many who have lost their lives because they would not deny the name of Jesus. We're living in a hostile world to that name. But those that lay down their lives for Christ will be martyrs and honored and given eternal life. What will you do with the name of Jesus? What are you doing day by day with that name? Do you pray? Do you worship? Do you honor that name? Do you broadcast that name to tell the world that He's your Savior? Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Thou, you. That's your call. That's your command. And make Him known. If He's not your Savior today, would you please call on Him and trust in Him this hour.